Our sermon text comes from Luke chapter 13, and then we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. Luke chapter 13. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 888. Luke chapter 13 and verses 1 through 9. Last week we saw that Jesus was calling upon his followers to judge with discernment the times in which they lived, ultimately to judge themselves and make their peace with God. Here in chapter 13, as Jesus is continuing his journey to Jerusalem, he receives a report from some of those who are in the crowd. Let's give attention to God's holy, inspired, infallible, trustworthy, inerrant word to us. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word and our time together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so utterly dependent upon your Holy Spirit to understand your word, to hear the message that you want us to hear. And so we do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come now and be our teacher. We pray that you would grant us faith to not only see the glory of Christ, but our great need. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The brevity of life is something that we don't often want to meditate on or to think about. And yet, in the age we live in, 2014, December 14th, 2014, if you have a computer or you get the New York Times or you have a television and CNN, you can't help but to see the brevity of life on display every day and sometimes hourly, whereby men and women, boys and girls are losing their life in an instant. Now, it's not something we like to, like I said, meditate on or think about for too long. It can depress us, can it not? But it's also a message to us about the world in which we live in, where we live in a post-fall world. And that's what we see before us this morning in Luke's Gospel. As Jesus, in many cases, is been teaching and preaching, but as I've made mention on other occasions, teaching opportunities come to him. We saw this when the man asked about his brothers taking the whole of the inheritance. He asked Jesus to be an arbitrator between his brother and himself concerning this inheritance. Jesus used that to speak about the danger of greed. And here in our passage this morning, Jesus gets this report from some men about this situation in the temple in which many men lost their lives in an instant. Now, this is helpful for what Jesus has been trying to convey to his followers and to us here at Grace OPC in our studies in Luke's Gospel, because he's speaking about the urgency of trusting in him, the urgency of judging rightly where we belong. And so we'll look at this, particularly as Jesus, with great sobriety, speaks of the necessity for repentance. With patience and yet with clarity, he calls for sinners to repent in order that we might know and have that assurance and have a life that bears fruit in accordance to repentance, that we belong to our God. And so we'll look at this, these nine verses in three parts. First of all, do you suppose? Then secondly, where is the fruit of repentance? And then the third question, and our third and last concluding point will be, do you belong? But first of all, do you suppose? Do you suppose? Now, this is a question that Jesus raises in response to this report, as you see in verse 1 of chapter 13, whereby these people, these men in the crowd, are coming to Jesus, and they're reporting of this incident that we don't have any other historical reference to, with Luke being a thorough historian, as he told Theophilus at the beginning of his gospel, why he was writing this and how he was going about it, accurately taking down all things. This report comes to Jesus of this atrocity that has taken place really on the doorstep of the temple itself. Now, as I made mention, we live in an age where life is very brief. We hope, if God so blesses us, to live a long life, a healthy life, and we're called to be good stewards of the life he's given us. But the headlines in world history teach us otherwise, that we're not guaranteed tomorrow, let alone the next hour. Tragedies happen. They happened 13 years ago, right here in New York City, when the towers were struck, and in an instant, many died. Or in 2011, with the Japanese earthquake and tsunami, 15,889 dead, 6,152 injured, and 2,600, many still missing. You might ask the question, why then? And not why them, and why not me? Well, Luke infers that Jesus is asked a similar question here by the crowds. Notice that Jesus answers in verse 2, and he's not addressing the evil necessarily of Pilate, but he gathers from their report that they're wondering about the difference of those Galileans pertaining to other Galileans. Was this something that they perhaps brought on themselves? And then we really don't know the answer as far as what took place. We can take an educated guess, but it's not going to bring us to any certainty. But there were pockets of Jewish rebels, some called zealots. One of the 12 in Matthew's gospel is called a zealot. I think it's Thaddeus. Thaddeus the zealot, Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 10. And so there were pockets of freedom fighters, if you will, during that time period, who had wanted to throw off the yoke of Roman oppression during the time that Christ ministered. And so perhaps, and again, we don't know from Luke's account, but Pilate being an evil governor, Jesus will meet up with him again, meet up with him at the end of his days. But Pilate was one who was ruthless. And if there was so much as a little bit of a kindle of a fire beginning, it was his desire to stamp it out. And perhaps that's what was going on here. But notice the reaction of Jesus. He's not addressing what was Pilate's part in it, but he's addressing a heart issue that they raise. Are they any different than the Galileans who lost their life? Notice how Jesus answers in verse 2. He says, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Verse 3, he says, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then Jesus himself in verse 4 brings up another incident that we don't again have a historical record of, but we're very familiar with these kind of things happening. It was only a couple of weeks ago that a construction worker was high up on a building in New York and he dropped his tape measure. And from that high point and the distance between point A and point B, it actually hit somebody and killed somebody. And in an instant, that person was dead. And so Jesus talks about this faulty construction, if you will, of this tower and its foundation being loosened for whatever reason. But within an instant, Jesus says in verse 4, 18 people lost their lives there in the area of Siloam, near the pool of Siloam. Jesus says, do you suppose that these 18 were any worse culprits, as it says in the NASB, than all the men who live in Jerusalem? Let me just give this a little bit of an aside. Notice Jesus is diagnosing the hearts of everyone. It's not really an aside. It's really Jesus' point here. Are the Galileans who lost their lives at the hands of Pilate any different than the sinners, all the sinners in Galilee, any greater sinners than all the Galileans? Or here near the Tower of Siloam and the Pool of Siloam, those 18 lost their lives. Were they any worse culprits than all really the rest of the culprits who live in Jerusalem? And so we're learning here from Jesus. He's speaking about the universal condition of men and women, boys and girls, since the fall of Adam in the garden, that we have inherited guilt and corruption. And we manifest that guilt and corruption, boys and girls, men and women, by our own sinning. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are born sinners. We're born culprits. We're born sinners. We're no different than those who lost their life to Pilate and his armed men there at the slaughter at the doorstep of the temple. Or these 18 people in Jerusalem itself when the tower fell upon them. Jesus is teaching about the universal judgment against sin. And whether it happens in an instant with a structure falling upon you or through some violence in the day and age we live in, in all cases, we are living, and that's a manifestation of the judgment of God. The instrumentality might be a building that fell, or even evil men in putting people to death, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the author of Hebrews says it's appointed unto all men, boys and girls, men and women, to die, and then comes the judgment. It came a little quicker in the case of these worshippers there at the temple, these Galileans, and it came in an instant for the 18 there at the foot of this tower that no longer stood. But in all instances, Jesus is teaching in verses 3 and 5, the need for repentance or else that we perish. That's the day and time we are to discern. We live in the presence of a thrice holy God who has created us for his own glory, yet in Adam we've rebelled and sought our own way. And so it is Jesus here is speaking about that universal judgment for sin, that we're all found guilty before God, and God is angry against sin. We don't think of this. We say perhaps, oh, John, Pastor Keegan, you've read from Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, isn't he the prophet of doom and gloom? Isn't he the prophet who wrote the book of Lamentations and cried a lot and things like that? We're in a New Testament period. And Jesus came, as the angel said back in Luke 2, to bring peace to all men. As we saw last week and at the end of chapter 12, yes, peace and reconciliation for all who turn from their sins and come to faith in Christ. But this side of glory, there's division. And there's tragedies. And there's violence. There's violence in this world because man at his heart is a rebel against his Creator. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, And verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which God has made known has been known to all of us. There's no escaping. Bertrand Russell, the atheistic philosopher in the last century, said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to say to God, not enough evidence. And God's going to say, you've had all the evidence in the world. I've not only given you eyes to see, Bertrand, but I've implanted a knowledge of myself within you. But you suppress the truth and unrighteousness. It's not true that there's atheists. Come What May, and the latest book on the bestsellers of the New York Times, all know God and all know they're guilty before God. And Jesus says the wages of sin is death. Unless you will turn, unless you will repent, you likewise all will perish. And we saw last week that we're not promised a lot of time to make a decision about this. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its work will be burned up. And there will be no other opportunity. There is no limbo. There is no purgatory. There is no plan B. For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. You might ask the question, well, then why do I need repentance? If John 3:16 says that, believe on the Son, why do I need to repent? Well, the answer is biblically that believing in the Son of God for eternal life involves two things. It involves not only faith, but it involves repentance. What theologians have said are two sides of one coin. Children, if you have a nice silver dollar, you might see how big that is, and you look on the one side and you see In God We Trust, and the other side, I don't know what you see because I don't have one of those coins. But if you want to know what saving faith is, it's repentance from your sins, turning from them to God and faith in His Son. And without the one, you don't have the other. If you're believing in Jesus and yet you have not had a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a true recognition that God is right and blameless, just in judging sin, then you don't have saving faith. Apart from repentance, there is no salvation. At the end of Luke's Gospel in chapter 24, He sent forth the disciples after opening their mind of the whole Scripture, Jesus, explaining all things, how the whole Old Testament pointed to Him. He said, you're going to go forth and preach the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. No even believing. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now what we understand Scripture when it says that, He's speaking about the whole believing. Turning from sin to God in faith in the one the Father has sent to be your mediator. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their sins against them, and He's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Our standards help us with this. Shorter Catechism, question number 87, says, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner out of a true sense of his sin and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it, and that's the word repentance, unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. It's a saving grace. It's part of the gospel call to judge yourself, take the initiative, and judge yourself right before God. Jesus said, do you suppose there's any difference in you than anyone else who has perished in their sins? Our Westminster Confession of Faith 15:4 says this, as there is no sin so small, but that it deserves damnation. And until you can wrap your head around this, that the salvation you need is because not of some peccadilloes, but that you're a sinner and all that your life is loathsome before God. That's what Jeremiah said. As there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. And that's all for the gospel. And that's what Jesus is saying. This universal condemnation for all born in Adam is tied to the universal call to gospel, that all who would look to Christ for salvation will be brought into the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus is teaching here, that there is forgiveness and righteousness, a righteousness from God for all who by faith look to His Son. And what happens if we don't repent? Well, Jesus goes on to tell us here is a parable about the forbearance of God, His patience, and withholding that judgment so that sinners might repent while it's still day. We see this in our second point. Where is the fruit of your repentance? This can be found in verses 6 through 9. And He began telling this parable to warn sinners who presume upon God's patience. Perhaps you here this morning who have not yet really repented. Perhaps you've made Jesus in your own imagination, and God's standards have been lowered. Jesus tells this parable in verse 6. And He began saying this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he did not find any. He said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" This is language Jesus telling this parable. He's speaking perhaps of His own ministry to the nation of Israel. Certainly Israel in Isaiah chapter 5 is spoken of as the vineyard of the Lord. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." He's speaking of His ministry to the house of Israel for what? 3 years of ministry. For 3 years, in the parable, the man who had placed this fig tree in his vineyard garden, the nation of Israel, and in the image there is of walls protecting this garden, he places this fig tree in the most optimal place to produce fruit. The soil is rich and black, so that the expectation of the owner upon coming back to this tree would that be that he would find fruit for 3 years. Notice what he says. "I've been looking, I found no fruit." He says, "Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" This is language really that cuts to the quick about our reason for being here. Children, why were you created? Who created you? Children's Catechism number 1. You don't have to answer out loud. God created you. Why did He create you? He created you for His own glory. You have a purpose in this life, young children, young people, visitors and members alike. You're created by God for God. And if you're not living for God, in this parable, Jesus says, why do you even use up the ground that I have created for my own glory and planted you there in the Garden of Eden in the beginning, that you would be a representative, that you would mirror my glory as image bearers, loving God and loving your neighbor and expanding that kingdom beyond the garden. Adam failed, and God in His mercy sent His Son for 3 years ministering the Word of God. But it's a Word of God not only to Israel, national Israel, it's also for individuals and the church itself. This pertains not only to Israel, but to all who have heard but not yet responded. Where is the fruit? This parable pictures the care and love of God. It's directed to all who have heard the good news. Have you heard and believed? Richard Phillips wrote this in his commentary. "This fig tree was blessed by many advantages in the vineyard. Undoubtedly, the ground was selected for its fertility. A vineyard was normally walled and cared for, watered with patient care. Likewise, all of us in the church are taught and prayed for and spiritually encouraged. The Lord, therefore, looks to us for godly growth. Bearing fruit is the test of our faith, just as it was the test of this fig tree. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." And this is the expectation of the whole New Testament for those who have taken up their cross, denied themselves, taken up their cross daily, and followed after Christ, that there would be evidence of godly growth, of fruit. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5. "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And how about what he prayed for to the Colossians? He prayed so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. This is the expectation of the God who's loved you and redeemed you through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would no longer live for yourself, but live for him who loved you and gave himself for you on the cross, who rose from the dead, overcoming the grave, and has sent forth his Spirit to give you new life, that you might be a good tree, and that you might bear fruit, accompanying with repentance. We are to live for the glory of Christ and for his church, loving one another, loving those whom Christ died for and rose again for, spending time building up one another in love. It's why our fellowship meals are to be cherished. We need to accent enough how our times of gathering for fellowship and worship and meals and prayer on Wednesdays, corporate prayer, if we're truly to see the lost brought to Christ, if we are to be different, not because we're better than, but different than the churches that are closing, how is that going to take place? Well, it'll begin when we're rich towards God, when we are corporately praying for the lost. In this neighborhood, this vineyard, we've been called as a fig tree to be nurtured and grow and to bear fruit. We're to esteem others better than ourselves, the New Testament teaches us. We're to exert our energies and our resources for the kingdom of God. We saw this throughout the previous chapters. What profits it a man to build up other barns or other silos when in an instant God can call you to a reckoning before him in an instant? How sad it would be for any Christian to have built their own kingdoms, to have retired even, while the kingdom work continues. But we are to love one another and seek ways to build up one another. It's incumbent upon this session, and we're praying about this, how to have a full, active body life and ministry. What's the expression? Pay attention to further, I don't know.
More information to come.
Thank you. More information to come. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up and withers, and they gather them and cast them into the fire to be burned." The owner of the vineyard said, "Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" Is that your case this morning? Have you only an exterior faith? Have you never come to the point of heartfelt repentance and sorrow and grief? And are you living for yourself, or are you living for your Savior, your risen Savior, who calls you to rise up and walk in newness of life? This parable is very sobering. Where is the fruit? Back in the beginning of the Gospel, John, as he was baptizing by the Jordan River, as said to those who had come near to him for baptism, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" They should have flee the wrath to come. But John said to them, "Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance." Not to prove to God, but to show to yourself whether you truly belong to him. Where is the fruit of your repentance? And who do you belong to? That's what Jesus is leading us to this morning. This is what we see in our last point. Do you belong? Question mark. Do you belong? Now, Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry, at the beginning of 3 years, he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And so do you belong to the kingdom of God? If the kingdom has come because, brothers and sisters, as we consider this season of Advent and Christmas and the truth that Christ was born of the flesh in order to be like unto us in all respects yet without sin, so that he might be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that he might be your substitute on the cross to redeem you from your lost ways and to give you new life, that you could fulfill your calling for why you were created. If we're to believe that and belong to the kingdom of God, it begins with repentance and believing the good news. And so Jesus tells this parable, and it's a very sober parable. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? Maybe many of you in your experiences and ventures into your backyard, as we did this past summer, in digging up grass and laying down soil and planting things. Some things come up, other things do not come up. We might be inclined to just wipe it all out, right? We need to give up and just keep buying fruits and vegetables from ShopRite or Costco's. But what Jesus teaches us as he continues in this parable is the patience of our God. Notice verse 8. He had spoken to the vineyard keeper in verse 7, the vineyard yard keeper. In verse 8, the vineyard yard keeper answers. And he answers, and Jesus answers, with grace and mercy and kindness. He answers and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears, verse 9, fruit, next year, fine." Actually, fine. But if not, then cut it down. And so Jesus here is speaking words of grace, words of beckoning, words of beseeching. "Be ye therefore reconciled to God while it is still day." Your Heavenly Father, and even to the nation of Israel, as we see post-resurrection conversions to Christ on the day of Pentecost, thousands who even were instrumental in putting Jesus Christ in the hands of Pilate. Pilate, who had no qualms about slaughtering the Galileans who he thought might be part of an uprising, perhaps. They handed him over to Pilate. And even Pilate judged what is right. He interviewed. He looked at the man. He came back to the people and he said, "I find no fault in this man." And he knew in his heart it was for jealousy that the nation of Israel, this vineyard and this fig tree, had handed Jesus over to him. And Pilate said, "I washed my hands." He really didn't. "But I washed my hands of this. If you want him crucified, I'll crucify him." And allowed him to be beaten and scourged. And then the men took him and nailed him to a tree. And all this was foreknown by God for the end that you might have the forgiveness of sins, that God was there on the cross in his Son, reconciling sinners to himself, not counting their sins against them, but wiping them away, cleansing and purifying them with the blood of the Lamb of God, taking them away as far as the east is from the west, so that all who by faith in Christ might know they belong to the kingdom of God, that they belong to his vineyard, that they have responded to the love of the Father, his long suffering. Paul in Romans chapter 2 wrote this, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of this kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance. That's what Jesus is saying here in this parable. Jesus is not staying off the wrath of God as if there's some conflict within the Trinity and the Godhead. But it's the Father who so loved the world that He sent His Son. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. And He's chosen us and He's redeemed us with His blood, that you might be adopted as sons and daughters of the living God, brought into the household of faith. Do you belong? Have you, by God's grace, been brought to repentance unto life, as we see in Acts chapter 11? Jesus says here what the prophet Isaiah said, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake, repent, his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord." That's what repentance is. We're not born in a relationship with God. He is not your Father by birth. He's only your Father by second birth. And He will have compassion on you and return to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Remember what we said last week as Jesus spoke about this parable of going along the way with the one you have who has a case against you. Settle with him before you meet the judge, and he turns you over to the officer, and you're thrown into jail where you will not be released unless you pay every last cent. It was on the cross that God abundantly pardoned all who turn by faith to Jesus. Abundantly. Your sins yesterday, today, and tomorrow, washed, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. He came for that reason. But He came not only that you might have a sense of peace at Christmas time, but that you might rise up and walk in newness of life, that you belong to Jesus, that you love God and you love your neighbor and you bear fruit in accordance with repentance. The prophet Ezekiel said this, "Repent and turn away from all your transgressions so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all transgressions which you have committed and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live." Jesus came to give you a new heart and a new spirit. This is what we sang of in our first hymn. "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings. Risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." Have you looked to Christ for that second birth? Have you looked to Him for healing? Healing found through the fount that was opened up on Calvary's cross? But for you who have looked, is your life bearing fruit, Christian? You who have repented of your sins, you who have recognized your need for God's mercy and apprehended it, that mercy in the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, how are you living? Are you building a kingdom? Or are you hoarding up for a life that has a definitive end? The Apostle Paul spoke about our lives, that they should not be like that of the Gentiles, but they should bear fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and against such things you can have a knowledge that you belong to God. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Christian, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, God is calling us to bear fruit, to lay aside the old life and live the new life Christ purchased for us. Do you belong to Christ Jesus? Look to Him in repentance and faith this morning. Look to the one to whom we will shortly sing this, born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thy own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thy all-sufficient merit, raise us up to thy glorious throne. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your forbearance and your patience. And Lord God, for all who are born again in Christ, and myself included, who have not, as we assess the days and weeks and months of our life in Christ, how have we used our time and energy? Have we saw a communion with Christ as far better than the things this world has to offer? What, Lord, enraptures our hearts that surpasses the glory of God in the face of Christ? Please forgive us. And Lord, for our covenant children and visitors and any who yet this morning who have not seen with sorrow and grief their rebellious heart, their deceitful heart, their sin against you, and have not turned from it in view of your mercies that you offer to them in Christ, may they be enabled by your Spirit to rest and receive Christ as Lord and Savior, and to live for Him, bearing fruit. And may we do so together, Lord, that the nations might behold your people here in Fairlawn, and that the nations might be brought into the kingdom of God. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.